The book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24. There's one thing we can be sure of. We live in a world that can be wicked, is wicked. No one wants to think long on that subject, and, you know, if we do, I recognize often it's too graphic to even think about, too overwhelming, too depressing, to especially have a steady diet of it. You know, as many of you and as well as I have reflected watching the news sometimes, I just want to turn it off. I'm so thankful that we have our veterans and our military that are out there because, again, part of that is holding off evil that prevails and is in our world. Yet too often, we forget, and more seriously, we fail to notice how we can be or are affected by that sinful nature that we have and the prevailing sin that's around us. We can kind of get neutralized by that. There's a passage here in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 37. It says this, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came." In other words, they were really sleeping. "And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Wow. It's an incredible passage. We know that as in Noah's day, I mean, they lived in an incredibly wicked day. I mean, it was so wicked. In fact, I think we need to reference that. So just go to the book of Genesis chapter 6. I just want you to see how very wicked his day was. He lived in a day that abounded with all kinds of wickedness. Because in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, God's looking down, and he's looking down at the world, this pre-flood world in that 1,656-year period from Adam all the way up to Noah. And this is what God saw that prevailed within the culture and the civilizations of that day. It says in verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created, both from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creepy things, and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Mankind was so vile, they were defiling themselves, not only in devaluation of life that was going on, they also had this continual thing. They, instead of looking for eternity, they began to rebuild monuments or cities and naming it after men, because that was their eternity. They didn't have much else. They were filling the curse and the sting of the curse, they were filling it with pleasures and comforts and music because they didn't want to think, and they were kind of suppressing the truth, holding it down, as Romans talks about, rather than thinking about the end outcome of life. You know, we are a culture in our day even that's become so self-absorbed, and we fail to see the end is coming. They in Noah's day were so busy. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And it says, and they failed to see it come. They failed to see that the flood was happening until all of a sudden it was there. Just like we are today, I think. We're busy with technology. We're everywhere you go. You know, I love it when I go out to eat now and I look around. You ever notice? They just, you know, the thumbs are going like crazy on their phone. You know, husband and wife are sitting across from each other. You know, they're not talking. I think they're texting to each other. So really, I sometimes wonder what's happening. And technology has really saturated our environment. And just like it was, they may not have had technology back then, but I'll tell you what, they were so deluded and so consumed and with the things that they're filling their lives with in pleasure, they knew not until the flood came. Another passage, and you don't have to turn there. Another passage is in 1 Peter, speaking of Noah. And speaking of Noah's day, it says, which sometimes were disobedient, talking about that period of time where the mankind had turned disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the day of Noah, while the ark was preparing. You ever think about that word, waited? It implies that God was already exercising his long-suffering to mankind long before even the ark was there, and God was waiting, and God was patiently waiting. He was offering grace, and he was offering mercy, and he was offering more grace, and he was offering more mercy, and he was waiting, and then even the preparing the ark, that period of time where Noah was building the ark, God was waiting, and men were slighting the very words of God and the very actions of God, and they were saying, no, I don't want his grace. No, I don't want his mercy. They had plenty of revelation in those days. They had natural revelation. They could look around and they can see who created all this. They also had the mark of God on Cain. You know, God put this mark on Cain. And many of them were alive. They knew, you know, for the length of life that Cain was there on the earth. And then they also had the longevity of the patriarchs. They lived long. Many of them probably can even remember back when mom and dad, which would be Adam and Eve, and they shared of the promise God gave them of the Redeemer that's going to come. Then they had the preaching of Enoch. Enoch was there preaching. We even have one of the short messages that he gave that's in the book of Jude. It's only two verses, but I'll tell you what, he was preaching against sin, and he lived right dead center in the middle of that 1,651 years, preaching the gospel, and then God took him, and everybody knew there was amazing taking of this man and brought him right into heaven. Then the sign of Methuselah, God rests, or God's comfort, and recognizing that at some point in time when he died, or excuse, that's Noah, when this man shall die, it shall come, and it's speaking of that time when Methuselah would die, something is going to happen, something is going to come. They had all these witnesses that were there, and then Noah. Noah was there, he was preparing an ark, and as he was preparing the ark, he was preaching to the people. Yet it says they were unawares. They didn't know until the flood came. It's going to be the same thing. The world's going to be going out their merry way in our day, and the Lord's going to come, and they won't even know. I mean, it's like, huh? Where did this come from? Some of your friends, you can probably talk, and you talk about the Lord. They have no idea that the Lord's coming back. They have no idea. Or they may have heard things and they don't even understand the things that they've heard about it. I want you to turn, if you will, now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks about Noah. There's a passage, an important little passage. Because if there's anything that I want you to get as we are looking at Noah and his life, this one thing I know about Noah. Noah was a man who did not allow his family to drown in the world. Think about this. Noah was a man because of his integrity, because of what he did. He protected his family in a world that was filled with corruption and sin, and he did not and would not allow his family to drown. And I can't say that's true about Christians today. I think a lot of times in Christian homes, we're allowing our families to drown because we're not giving them the witness, the testimony in our own life, not a life that's dedicated unto God and all the other things, and we're watching our children drift away from God and they're becoming part of this world. In fact, perhaps even the Christians are becoming part, sucked up into this world. And you know what? One day our families are going to be swept away. Noah was a man, and if there's anything you get from him, he was a man who would not allow his family to drown. Listen to the testimony here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Several things we can see in this passage, very simply, just a little thumbnail sketch before we go into it. Noah was a man who believed God, and he believed him by faith. Second thing you can see here, he stayed in touch with God. Is there anything that Noah did? He stayed in touch with God because it says, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. In other words, he had spiritual perception, and so he was in communion with his heavenly Father on a continual basis. He believed God, stayed in touch with God. The third thing we can see in this passage, very simple, he obeyed God. He prepared an ark. He did this in fear. He prepared an ark. He obeyed God. Fourth thing we can see, he had the respect of his family, because to the saving of his house. So whatever he did, it impacted his children so that they were not part of this world. Another thing we can see, a fifth thing we can see, is that he called sin what it was and sinners what they were, because it says he condemned the world in this passage. And last thing we can see, he was saved by faith, because he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So Noah was a man of godly integrity. Not just integrity. He was a man of godly integrity. I know some unsaved people who have some integrity. There's a difference. You can be a person of integrity without Christ and be swept away and die. You can go to hell. But if you have godly integrity, an integrity that is given because you are made in the righteousness of God through Christ, boy, then you have something of real value. So, number one, Noah didn't let his family drown because, number one, he believed in God and walked by faith. That's what he says right here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. He says, by faith, Noah, great theologian once said this. He says, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. The idea is this. True saving faith can never be saved by faith. But as a result of this, there's something that comes when you're saved by faith, and that is the actions of faith in your life. Just turn to James, the book of James chapter 2. When we look at James, he understood this. He understood that you can say, oh, I have faith in God. But, you know, if you have faith in God and then you are made a new creature in Jesus Christ and you are changed and you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, then it's not just I'm saved, you know you're saved, but also there will be a change that will be seen and there will be action that will come as a result of this faith, a true, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 2 in verse 14 says this. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and not have works, can faith save him? Now, he's not talking a work salvation, nor am I. You can't, it's by faith, by God's grace through faith that we're saved, you know, by placing it in Jesus Christ. But as a result of this, there will be some kind of genuine change, a changed heart that will be manifested now as we go out into this world. Verse 16. It's going to promote something. It says, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace. In fact, let me read verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, Be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Now, he gives a real-life illustration. We can say, I have faith, but there's no action. I have faith in God, he can provide. And it's the same thing when we're going to someone and say, oh, yeah, distrust in God, go your way, starve to death and freeze. No action. There'll be a change in our lives, and one of the changes will be generosity. So there'll be a changed heart, and seven vital signs here of a living faith is a changed heart, and something that's going to start promoting generosity in our lives is going to start being evidence in our lives. He goes on to verse 17. He says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. It's going to produce fruit that's going to be there. It's not just going to be this abstract, I have faith in God. It's going to be more than that. Because you got a changed heart. It's going to start showing up in generosity. It's going to start showing up in your fruitfulness. Verse 18. He says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Faith displays itself by works, a working relationship with God, and as we're exercising our relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ and in honoring him and in obedience, it's going to be manifested in our lives in good works toward God. Not that you're saved that way, but I'll tell you what, there will be a change in your life in such a way that it will be demonstrated to the world, and the world's not going to sit there, gee, I don't know if they're saved or not. They shouldn't wonder at all. There should be no surprise, because they should see something manifestly different in your life. That's what James is saying. By the way, that's what when they looked at Noah, they looked at a man. There was change in Noah's life. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. A faith that just believes in God and there's no action, you have the same kind of faith that Satan himself has. Let me say that again. If you just say, I have faith in God and there's no change in none of these other things, you have the identical kind of faith that a demon would have in this world. That's what he's saying right here. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They know there's God, and they say, I believe in God. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've placed your trust in him, there will be a changed heart, and there will be generosity that will be flowing out. There will be fruitfulness that will be displayed in your life, and there will be a demonstration of this flowing out of your life as the Holy Spirit is empowering you in every aspect of your life. Verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Now, Abraham had already believed God by faith, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then later on in his life, now he's the outflowing of that act of faith in God. He is now obeying God and doing just what God wanted him to do. A genuine faith will obey God, not say, oh, that's just another rule. I don't have to keep that. How many times do I hear Christians say that? Oh, that's contextualizing. I don't have to do that. That's not obeying God. And lastly, faith is going to love God. Verse 23. He says, the scriptures was fulfilled, which saith Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. He had a real relationship and he had a loving relationship with God. Noah's family didn't drown. And it started off with Noah having a genuine faith in God. If you're going to make a difference in your family's life, a difference that's they're going to follow you and they're going to go, is you're going to have a faith. A faith that is a genuine faith, a changed heart, and then the outflow of this changed life is going to be seen by all, and seen by your family. So when they come home and they see you, they're going to see the outflowing of God's power and change in your heart. When you go to work, the people around you, they're going to see the power of God in that changed life in your life, and it's going to demonstrate it by good works and fruit, spiritual fruit in your life. Noah's family didn't drown because Noah, number one, had faith in God. Second thing, I think Noah's family didn't drown because Noah stayed in touch with God. By the way, he says that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It says, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. In other words, he knew, though he couldn't see what was coming, he knew a flood's coming. God had revealed this to him. I want you to see how many times God spoke to Noah. Just go to the book of Genesis chapter 6. The book of Genesis chapter 6. Let me tell you, if you're going to have contact with God, you're going to spend time in His Word. If you're going to have contact with God, you're going to have time in prayer as you're communing with Him and then listening to Him. And you're going to say, oh, Lord, show me. And He's going to be revealing. He's going to be showing you these things that are there. And Noah, no doubt, had this contact with God, and he prayed with Him, and he knew what he didn't have all the words we have, but he knew what he did have from God, and he lived by faith according to the Word of God. And notice in chapter 6, verse 13, it says this, and God said unto Noah, the end of flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. And so God revealed, he spoke to him of the things that were going on. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth, make thee an ark. And so what Noah did, he heard the word of God, and he went out and he did what he was supposed to do. In fact, verse 22 is interesting because it says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. God spoke, Noah obeyed. It was amazing. I want you to drop down to Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Second time God spoke. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. And drop down to verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Do you get the connection that's going on here? Noah was a man who was in communion with God, and when God spoke, and in those days it was a direct revelation because, you know, they didn't have the written word, God spoke, I'll do that, Lord, and he goes out and does it. I'll tell you what he does today. He has given us this word. He's given us that time in prayer and in the Holy Spirit as it interacts with our life. And I'll tell you, and he can direct us, and he can guide us, and he can illuminate the word and bring it alive in our lives. But I'll tell you what, if you're not in communion with God, you're not going to know. You're not going to have the guidance that you need in this life. Genesis chapter 8, verse 15. It says, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And so that's what they did. They obeyed. They heard the word of God. He spoke again, and they followed, and God answered. And then the last one is in 9:9, Genesis 9:9. He also says this, or 9:8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I behold, I establish my covenant with thee and with your seeds after you. So God spoke, but I'll tell you what, he was a man who communed with God, and as a result of it, he was able to save his family. Two things. A man of faith, genuine faith, a living faith. Number two, he was a man that was in communion with God, and he was able to save his family. Oh, that's not the only one. Number three, Noah's saved his family from drowning because Noah obeyed God. Let me read that passage in Hebrews chapter 11 again. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Noah built the ark in reverence as he was moved by godly fear, pious care, sincere concern. the words that are there. He was a blameless man. And I didn't have you change because I want you to go to Genesis chapter 6. I want you to see this man and the kind of man he was. He's a man who obeyed God. And you can see this in his genuine nature. In verse 9, it says, "These are the generations of Noah." Noah was a just man, or a righteous man is the word. Righteous because of faith and his faith in God. He was a just man. Man, as we already know, he's a man who believed that God is, and by faith, and his life was generally changed. He was a man who was really willing to obey him, just man. And then not only that, it says, and perfect in his generation. Now, you got to put that into the context of what happened just before that, because it's talking about the men that were there and the women, and they were intermarrying what was going on. There was some kind of demonic influence that was taking place, and yet his family, his life in particular, was a life that wasn't part of all that demonic activity that was going on. He was a man that was perfect in his generation, unscathed by those things. And then it goes on here in the same passage in Genesis 6, 9. It says this. It says, let me get there, that not only was perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. As a result of this, verse 8, it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So here's a man who obeyed God. He was blessed by God. But there was some kind of integrity that was going on. He was obedient. And as in his obedience, when God says, build an ark, he did it. It was only 438 feet long. That's a football and a half long. It was 73 feet wide. These are the minimum standards. It was 44 feet high. That was probably had three decks in it. The total deck area was about 96,000 square feet, and the total volume was 1.4 million cubic feet. And its total capacity of the ark equaled 569 modern railroad cars. You only need 268 of those railroad cars to fit the root species of all the animals in the world in it. So you have almost the same amount left over for other things like food, family, and maybe other people that might join. Noah was a man who didn't let his family drown. Another thing we know about Noah, Noah's family didn't drown because Noah did something unusual. He let his home. Let me say that again. Noah did something. He led. He was the leader of his home. Men, you need to be leaders in your home. You know, stop watching TV where the women are always chatting down the men and all the other things. Men, you are the leader of the home. You are God appointed to that task. I'm not diminishing the role of the wife in the home. She has an extremely important role, too. The two work together, but he has appointed the man to be the leader. You're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give account of what you're doing. Noah was a man who led his home. How do I know that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the what? To the saving of his home." And so we know that he was a man who was a leader in this home. The ark was a beautiful picture, by the way, of salvation. You know, it was easily large enough to hold all the animals needed, all the species that were there, the root species, and it was plenty room for every person who wanted to come to God for safety. He was there. He was preaching for 120 years. He preached even by building this ark. He built this marvelous ark that was there, and people no doubt came to see him. And we also know in Scripture it says that God doesn't wish that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Though he said that in the New Testament, it's the same God in the New Testament as the same God in the pre-flood era. God does not want any man to perish, and he was there. Preach and come, and he had all those testimonies, all those signposts along the way. Come, turn to me, and they're preparing the ark. The fact that only 8 people came into the ark means that only 8 people wanted to be saved. On God's terms, that is. Because God doesn't want anyone to perish. God's nature has never changed. And, you know, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood is sufficient to save everyone who comes to him. For every sin, there's sufficiency at the cross to take away your sin. I don't care how big it is. I don't care how many times it is. If we come to the cross, it is sufficient to take away your sins and to keep you throughout all of eternity. In fact, Jesus declares that he will not cast out anyone who's going to come to him. Noah and his family went along with this whole project. And think about it. As they were going along the project, Noah is building it. The whole world has nothing to do with this. They're watching as he's working there with his sons, and he's building this ark, and no doubt the women had some roles in the things that they were doing as well. And they were alone in the world. Have you ever been a Christian and felt, I'm alone in the world? No, yeah. Well, Noah was really alone. But we know Noah's family didn't drown. Because, number one, Noah believed God and walked by faith. Noah stayed in touch with God. He was a man who communed with God. Noah obeyed God and did whatever God wanted him to do. He led his family. Number five, Noah was not afraid to point out sin. How do I know that? Well, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. In other words, he was confronting the whole world sin as he's building this ark, and 44 feet high, and 438 feet long, and he's there, and they're coming, probably laughing at him, saying, well, Noah, what are you doing? And he preached to them, the flood is coming, destruction's coming, because of your sin, repent and turn to God. And no one would listen. Imagine how the crowds were. Yet he was unafraid to point out sin. He was unashamed of the very things God would have him to do. And how many times when we go out and we even think about telling someone, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Yeah. Don't let anybody else know. Let me tell you, could you imagine a 438-foot ark in your backyard? People driving by, taking pictures, you know, you'd end up on Time Magazine or something like that. I think Time is going out of business. Well, anyway, one of the Time Magazine or whatever else, and they're taking all these pictures and national fame. Oh, the kook who's building the ark in the backyard. Unashamed. Unashamed. Noah wasn't afraid to point out sin. And lastly, Noah's family didn't drown. Because Noah lived according to faith. It says it again. Let me read in that Hebrews 11:7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah is the only dad in the world that did not perish in the flood. Let me say that again. Noah is the only father in the world that did not perish in the flood. Sons did not have children yet. Think about that. The only dad to survive. And he brought his family with him. Wow. How did he do that? Well, he warned them with God's word. He lived the life, the godly life before his children. And it's, oh, he wasn't perfect. I'm sure Noah was a human being just like us, and he was not living it always perfect. But he believed in God, and he lived to the best of all his ability and his strength and his power and his trust in God. And he lived the faith before his children. So what do we need to do to save our families? Let me tell you, it's coming. I don't know when it's coming, but the Lord's coming back someday as well. I do know if the Lord doesn't come back in my lifetimes, death certainly is coming for me and for everyone here who's living. How do we bring our family with them that our family will be there in the glory with us before the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I think Noah gave us a good example. Faith in God. It's not just I have faith in God. It is a living faith in God. It is a faith that is evident in your life, empowered by God. There was a changed nature and is demonstrated to the world. And if you don't see that, I'll tell you what, then you better get on your knees and really check, am I saved? Because genuine faith in Christ means you will have some change. And there'll be a continual sanctification as you walk with him. Second thing he did, he continued to be in communion and in contact with God. It doesn't mean that once you get saved in this changed life, you stop, oh, I'm okay, fire insurance, and you go on. Part of the evidence, and you're going to want to commune with our Heavenly Father. And you do this, we have the great high priest that's there in the heavenly places who hears our prayers, Lord Jesus Christ. His blood is the one that keeps us clean. Day by day, continual communion. And then you always, whenever you hear what God wants you to do, obey. There's times sometimes where you'll be challenged and you may stumble in your obedience. And then the Holy Spirit begins to speak. I know, Lord, I did that. And the Holy Spirit speaks. I know, Lord, I did that. And then when he speaks again, make it right. Don't just keep on, I know that, Lord, and just swipe it aside. No, make it right. Make it right. I'm sure that's what Noah did. He obeyed. He obeyed. And then he lived a life of integrity in the world, and before the world as well as before his family. He confronted sin and stood against it. And you know how he ended? Just as we read. He ended heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. How about you? Some of you need to say, Lord, I need to change things in my life. Oh, I know I'm a Christian, but there's things I need to change. It's not too late. Come before him. Some of you need to come and say, just surrender your life to him. Others may be here, and maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I want you to know, he loves you. Christ came and died on Calvary's cross. God so loved the world. And you can change that world. God so loved to put your name in there. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son to die for you personally. If you haven't trusted him, trust him today. Because that is the first step. It's an act of faith as you step out with him. The altar is open. You're welcome to come forward as God is moving and working in your lives. Others, just pray for your family. I want to pray for my family. The altar will be open for you as well. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this time. I pray that you'll move within our hearts, and even as we think of Noah, the example that you've given of this godly man. Father, I pray that we also, with all the revelation that we have since him, that we can live by faith. And it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with changed lives in that perfect, wonderful communion with you that we might be able to make a difference, especially saving our homes. And we thank you for this now, and we pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.